2 Peter 1:5 says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." We're looking at godliness now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer if we would. Father, please fill us with your Spirit. Lord, help me preach your word with power, with clarity. God, help me to think clearly. I pray you'd use this time, Lord. Help us as your people draw near to you. Have open hearts, open minds, Lord. Speak to us through the preaching of your word, Lord, and help us to be godly, to understand what you desire from us. Please, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let me ask how we're doing temperature. Is it too warm in here? No? All right, I'm hot. I turned it to the air. I took the heat off. The heat was on. I put the air on, but it won't kick on because it's right at that level, okay? All right. So we're looking at growing in faith, and we're looking at godliness now. So let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Here's the passage I'm going to be preaching out of. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. First Timothy 2:1 says, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." So look at godliness here and some of the fruit of godliness that we should desire to have in our lives. The manner in which we live and conduct our lives has a definite impact on eternity, and we can see that from this passage right here. You may not have caught it, and I'll do my best to explain that to you, but it definitely has an impact on eternity, how we live our lives. Godliness focuses on the conduct of our lives, the manner in which we live. I mean, if we're godly, then that means we're like God. We call ourselves Christians, that means we're little Christs, we're like Christ, and Christ is God, so God does right. God doesn't sin. So if we're godly, we're striving for that. That's the ideal. And that's who we measure ourselves up to. We measure ourselves to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We don't measure ourselves to other men, other women. We measure ourselves to Christ. Always keep your focus on Christ. Don't ever put your hopes in a man. Don't ever put your hopes in me. Put your hopes in Christ. Men will fail you. Men will let you down. You say, "I thought he was going to do this and he did that." Men will let you down. That's why we put our hopes in Christ. And when a pastor or somebody we look up to, a spiritual leader, messes up, we're not all distraught and, "Oh, God died. He's not on the throne anymore." No, because we're still always looking to Christ, and I'm measuring myself to him, not anybody here on earth. And I'm not saying that's an excuse for men to mess up and fail, but it's going to happen. I pray that never happens to me. I don't ever want to. I'm going to mess up a lot. I'll tell you that right now. You probably already know that. But I pray nothing bad that it would ever get me out of the ministry. Like nothing like that ever happens. I pray that never happens. I would never want that to happen. But don't set your sights on me. Set your sights on Christ. He's the one you want to look to. So if we're to be godly, we're going to be attaining to be like Jesus Christ. And godliness was personified by Christ when he came in the flesh. If you read through 1 Timothy, the word godliness comes up 9 times. Godliness is in the Bible a total of 15 times. And 9 of those times, it's in 1 Timothy. So godliness runs all throughout this book. The thought of godliness. It was personified in Christ when he came in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." So what's the mystery of godliness? Here it is. God was manifest in the flesh. That's it right there. God in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. But the mystery of godliness was that God was manifest in the flesh. That never happened before. It was something unknown, unheard of. But that's the mystery of godliness. Christ lived his life in the flesh. It was real and could be seen. So I said the manner of our life, the way in which we conduct ourselves is godliness. Christ could be looked at while he was here on this earth and they could look at how he did things. So if we're to be godly, then that means people are going to be looking at us. I would hate for people in our church to say, I hate hearing this saying where so many Christians will say, oh, well, it doesn't matter what you are on the outside. God sees your heart. That's true in one aspect, but it's not biblical teaching. Not fully. Yes, God sees our heart, but all any of us can see is the outside. Right? We can't see anybody's heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Some of the things that come out may reveal the heart, but we can't see their heart. God knows our hearts before we've even said anything. Before we've even thought anything, God knows our hearts. So we should never say it doesn't matter what we're like on the outside. That's not true. It absolutely matters. It matters for all of eternity because people are looking at us. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Why? Because your godliness matters. The way you live matters. The way you act at work matters. The way you act at school around your friends matters. People are watching. People are always watching. Whether you think it or not. As soon as you say, I'm a Christian, they're like, phew. They're on you. And they're watching, waiting for you to mess up sometimes. Other times they're just like, what does these Christians believe? There are those people too that are just looking because they're curious. But they're watching. It doesn't matter what they're looking for. They're watching you. So what are you giving them? What are you showing them? What can they look at? The Bible says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Everyone was watching him. I mean, the scribes and Pharisees were looking for him to mess up. They went to him trying to trip him up on purpose. You think they won't do that to us? You think people aren't going to try and rile you up and get you to lose your temper sometimes maybe? Get you to do something you shouldn't do? Get you to sin when you know you shouldn't? Oh, well, that's just the goody-goody. Let's see if we can get them to fall. That's there. They know you're the Christian. See if we can get them to fall. Let's get them to come to happy hour with us after work. We'll just invite him. We'll tell him he doesn't have to drink. Just come hang out with us. You think there's not people like that out there? They absolutely are people out there like that. That will try and do stuff like that. There's women out there that will target married men so they can just have a trophy. Saying, I got a married man. You know what I'm saying? There's women out there that will do that. Same for men. They'll target you. Be ready. How we live is important. If we're to be godly, our lights must shine. Godliness is something we live out in our flesh. Your godliness is either going to point others to Christ or turn them from him. That's it. It's either going to point people to Jesus or turn them from him. It's not like neutral ground. So what does your life say to people? What is your life telling them? Look, this affects every one of us. And all of us should probably be convicted in some area in regards to how we live. I know I am already right now. I'll just be honest with you. Here's what I'm thinking. Okay, mad as I get in traffic, I'm just telling you, I hate driving. And people just drive me crazy out there. I mean, just yesterday driving home, you know, our light is green. They had an arrow, our light is green. Our light's green, okay, it's green. Did I say our light was green? All right, and two people ran through the light. The first one, I'm like, all right, I let him go. The second one, I started pulling out. I'm like, I probably shouldn't have. I'm not saying it's right, okay? But I started pulling out. I'm like, this guy, man, I know he's going. I can see him going, so I'm going to pull out and at least scare him. That's probably dumb. Don't do that in this city, okay? I shouldn't have done that. That's stupid. All right, just with all the shootings and everything that are going on, that was dumb. But I'm just telling you, I need work on things, okay? I need to work on some stuff too. All right, but that's what I did. And this guy, and they're looking at me. They put their hands up like I'm doing something wrong. I'm like, look at the light. My light's green. What are you talking about? And they kept driving and I went home. But hey, we all need to work on how we live on the outside. All right, just one example. Don't do that. Okay, I'm working on it. Living godly does not mean that we're better than other people. It's simply that we're trying to be as much like Christ as we can. And you're going to get labeled this anyway, that you think you're better than people. You just you have to accept that they're going to think that anyway. But don't let that be what's in your heart, that you think you're better than people. Because it does. We're not. We're not. Some Christian maybe that doesn't know something, don't think you're better than them because they do something that you already know is wrong. Try and teach them. Try and help them. But you're not better than them. God just, you're farther along. God's taught you some things they haven't learned yet. It's okay. There's still things none of us have learned that we should be doing. We're all going to get some lessons, I think, when we meet the Lord. But don't think you're better than anyone because maybe you've got more of this Christian life down. If we're going to live godly lives, it will take work. You're going to have to work. All right, I want you to see this one. Go to 1 Timothy 4:7 if you would. All right, when you're there, say, Hakara Gandala. All right. 1 Timothy 4:7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and get this, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Refuse these profane and old wives' fables, these lies. But what do we do? Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Exercise is work, isn't it? Yeah, it's work. We don't always want to do that work. We don't always want to put in the labor for that. But exercise is work. So if we're going to live godly, it's going to take work. We're going to have to work hard at it sometimes. It's not going to be easy the way we conduct our lives. You will have to get your anger in check. You will have to get your gossiping in check. You will have to get your lying in check. These are things we're going to have to work on. Exercise thyself. It's work. In 1 Timothy, Paul's writing to young Timothy, preacher, concerning church truth. 1 Timothy 3:15, he calls the church the pillar and ground of the truth, and he says it's God's house. He speaks of the importance of doctrine in chapter 1. It's to be a house of prayer in chapter 2. Those that hold an office in the church are to be marked by a character that is a reflection of God Himself, chapter 3. The qualifications for bishops and deacons. And chapters 4 through 6 is the Spirit's warnings and instructions in detail for us. How we can live a godly life and what God expects in the church. All through 1 Timothy, one word's prominent, as I mentioned earlier, 9 times. Godliness. Godliness. God expects that of His church. He expects us, above everybody else, to be godly. Doesn't that make sense that we're part of His body? We should be godly. We should be like Him. We should be striving for that. I hope it makes sense to us. Let's learn how our godly living can directly impact this church, our community, and eternity. Because it will. The godly decisions you make, the godly manner in which you conduct your life does matter. And it will impact eternity. If we're living a godly and peaceable life, it will lead to the salvation of the lost. We see that there in verses 1 through 4. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. He said all men, that's what God wants. He wants all men. He's telling us right there what His will is, who will. So God will have, His will is that He will have all men to be saved. That's what God wants. How? By our godliness. In order to truly be godly, we must bring God into every aspect of our lives. That includes praying for the lost and those that rule over us. Godliness or piety is the fruit of living and moving with God before the soul. It brings God into everything so that everything is regulated in relation to God, and hence God-likeness is stamped upon those who are godly. That's taken from the writings of F.B. Hole. Everything is regulated in relation to God, and hence God-likeness is stamped upon those who are godly. That's how they should describe us. When they talk about the people of Liberty Baptist Church, they should say there's something about them that just reminds me of God-likeness. Not that we're saying we're God. I'm not saying that. Don't try and twist that. That's what I'm trying to say. But they would see something in us that says there's something different about those people there. that we would be described like that. It's of prime importance that we go to God on behalf of others. This is part of godliness. Christ was an interceder. He's still our advocate with the Father. He's still interceding on our behalf. And that's what we need to do. He says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. Supplication is approaching God in a humble, needy manner and beseeching Him for favor, humility. Prayer is to intercede with and communicate with God. Intercession means properly to be present with anyone for the purpose of aiding, as an advocate does in a court of justice, hence to intercede for anyone or to aid or assist in any manner. So what are we doing? We're to approach God in a humble manner with the intent to help somebody else. This is part of being godly, is that we would intercede on behalf of others. It says that we'd do this intercession and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. That means we should be, rather than blasting President Obama and saying every wicked thing that he's done, which I'm not against, we shouldn't be name-calling him, though. We should be praying for him. We shouldn't be, oh, Obama nation, Hillary. Some of the Bible teaches. I don't like either one of them. But you don't see that's what happened in the Bible. When people approached kings, you look at Nehemiah approached that pagan king. He was respectful. Daniel approached the king. He was respectful. Paul approaches kings. He's respectful. That's missing today. I'm just telling you, it's missing. We need to pray for these people. Someone's going to be our president. We pray for them. God says, why? So we can live a quiet and peaceable life. For kings and for all that are in authority. Police. Mayor. Governor, pray for them. Part of being godly is going to God on behalf of others. We want them to make godly decisions, but we don't pray for their salvation. How are they going to? How will they make right decisions when they don't know God? When they're destitute of the Spirit of God? We can't expect them to do that if they don't know the Lord. Lost people do what lost people do. It's what they're going to do. Expect it. We need to pray for them. We need to intercede for them. We go on to God on behalf of them as an advocate for them to help that person. A great example is Abraham interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 18. A lot of people, you could say, hey, he was doing it for Lot, but he wasn't just doing it for Lot. He said, will you spare the whole city? If there's just, what do you get down to, five righteous? If there's just five righteous, will you spare this whole city? See, he cared about those wicked, wicked men of Sodom and Gomorrah. Think about that. Think about that. See, there's those out there preaching that Sodomites can't get saved. Hate-filled, you've probably seen them on the news. They've made the news. It's not biblical. Bible says, listing the Sodomites, it says, and such were some of you. They can get saved. Look here, I'm going to jump down just a bit to this verse here. Verse 4, verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Okay, that does away with Calvinism right there. But it also does away with this idea that certain people can't get saved if they're involved in a certain sin. It doesn't say except Sodomites, except thieves, except liars. No, it says all men. God's will is that all men would be saved. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All means all. That all should come to repentance. See, Abraham interceded on behalf of the men of Sodom and Gomorrah. He cared. He was a godly man. Was he perfect? No. But he was godly. And he interceded on behalf of people that we would say didn't deserve it. Well, do we deserve it? See, that's where we have to pull ourselves back and realize, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I deserve to be burning in the lake of fire for all of eternity. That's what I deserve. Just, by the way, that's what you deserve. Some people will get all upset. They say, so if somebody, you know, murdered my family, they should be able to just ask Jesus to save them and get saved? Amen. Yes. So I don't like that. I didn't make it up. God did. But the reason why they'll get upset about that is because, again, they don't truly want justice. If we got justice, man, you don't want justice. Not one person in here wants justice. Okay, don't ask God for justice. You don't want what you deserve. See, they don't want justice. They want justice for that person, but not for themselves. And the problem is why they would say that's not fair, that that person could maybe murder my family member and then they ask Jesus to save them and he saves them and they get to go to heaven. That's not fair. And the reason why people think that, and I understand the thinking, I get it, but the reason why they think that is because they don't see themselves as just as wicked. They don't. Me and Brother Josh were talking with that man. It was me and you, right? Last week he said, oh, so you know, I'm going to the same place as a murderer? I said, yep. Because he didn't want to see how bad he was. I said, well, you've hated somebody. He wouldn't admit that, would he? Is that the one?
He wouldn't admit that. Yeah.
Right.
Right.
Well, he wouldn't admit that he'd hated anybody. Right. Because he didn't want to see himself for as wicked as he was. So that's why he thinks it's unjust for a murderer to get saved, but not for a murderer to go to heaven, but not for him. That's the problem. Is that people don't see themselves as bad as they are. I'm telling you, the worst crime in the world, God can forgive. Hey, all our lives put him on the cross. He paid one penalty for sin.
I don't know if you've ever seen this, but the serial killer Jeffrey Dahmer. Say,
yeah, I've heard that. I've heard his. I don't know if it was him. I've heard a few guys like that, heard their testimonies and changed. I mean, prison guards are saying there's like we've seen a change in them. I mean, was he the Satanist and everything? Right, I'm talking about in prison. Maybe I'm thinking of the Son of Sam Killer. I think I'm thinking of the Son of Sam Killer, same thing. I mean, he was just wicked as can be. I mean, the guards were even like, this guy is just pure evil. And he got saved in just a complete change. But I've heard that about Jeffrey Dahmer as well, too. Look, anybody can get saved. I mean, Jeffrey Dahmer was the guy eating people's brains. Yeah. I mean, look, intercede for people. We don't know. We don't know where people are at. That's why we can't distinguish. We share the gospel with somebody. We just give it to them. Let God decide. Leave it up to Him. It's God says He wants all men to be saved. Give that person the option. We need to pray for the leaders of this nation, even the ones we don't like. And also, don't lose your thankfulness for the many blessings God has given to us. We're in a... Look, it says there in verse... 1. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Giving of thanks. We're an unthankful, ungrateful society that we live in here. We don't give thanks very much. We want more and more. We're ungrateful is what we are. I want to remind us of something. Turn to Romans chapter 1, please, if you would. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. They weren't thankful. This is where it starts. You can look at this 5 steps to becoming an atheist if you want. I may preach that one day. But it says, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Where did it all start with, though? When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. They were ungrateful for what God had given them. That's where it started. That's it. When we start complaining, oh, I can't get this, I can't have that. How come I can't do this? How come I can't go there? Why didn't I get that promotion? Why whatever? They're unthankful. Instead of counting their many blessings and being thankful for them, They were unthankful. It says we need to give thanks, be made for all men. For all men. Sometimes I don't understand how we thank God for some of these men, but God says, hey, I exhort therefore that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. Don't lose your thankfulness for what God's given you. Part of the reason we intercede is so we can live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Godliness will mark you from the rest of this world, and under persecution, it will make it easier to spot a Christian. Think about this now. It says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Okay, we want to live a quiet and peaceable life. That's why we pray for those who are in authority. Okay, and I've seen some people use this verse to try and, or this passage here to try and tell you you have to vote for a certain person. It doesn't say that. It says you pray for those who are in authority. You pray for those who are in authority so you can live a quiet and peaceable life. It goes on to say, though, in all godliness and honesty. Godliness is going to mark you from the rest of this world. Remember, it affects the outside, what people see. It's the manner of life in which we live. And under persecution, if that ever comes here, which they were facing this in Timothy's day, in Paul's day when they're writing this, I mean, there's times we can read, you go through the book of Acts and see the persecution that Paul faced living in godliness, but he faced definite persecution because of that. But under persecution, it's going to make it easier to spot a Christian. That's why it says in all honesty. Just keep living it. If we live quiet and peaceable, we can stand. We can project the truth. We pray for them, then we don't have to worry about that persecution. We think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were pretty easy to spot, right? For their godly stand. How many know who I'm talking about? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yeah, okay, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Okay, they got to bow down to that statue, that false god of King Nebuchadnezzar. And they're telling them, hey, bow down when you hear the music. Everybody hit the floor. Worship this golden image. You got three young men, didn't bow. They stayed standing. They stood out, didn't they? And the persecution came because of that. They were thrown into a fiery furnace, a burning fiery furnace. That's persecution. They stood out. And if we're going to live godly, we'll stand out. That's why let's pray. We've got freedoms now. Hey, pray for all those that are in authority so we can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Timothy is likely at this time, this is being written, the pastor at Ephesus, a city with a population estimated to be 50,000. The temple of Diana was there. It would seat 50,000 people. The estimates of how many people lived in Ephesus is about 30 to 60,000. If they designed the temple to seat 50,000, you could say it was about that many. When the church was founded, two of the men were almost ripped to shreds by the mob of Diana worshipers. You can find that in Acts chapter 19. This was a time and place of persecution. This is what they were living with. And Paul says we should pray for those in authority so we can live in all honesty. Think about this in underground churches. Okay, some of you may not know about underground churches. A good book I'd recommend you to read is Tortured for Christ by Richard Wurmbrand. You can get it for free. If you look at Voice of the Martyrs, they'll send you a free copy if you can. You know, buy it. If not, they should send you a free copy. Tortured for Christ. If you want to borrow it, I've got it on my bookshelf. I'll loan it to you. It's a great book to read. I don't agree with all of his theology, but I believe he was a saved man. Love the Lord, okay? But the underground churches, he talks about some of the things that they had to do in an underground church. And, you know, many times, anybody ever noticed in the Bible, you'll read through there and like one guy has like two or three names? You're like, why does this guy have so many names? And I just remember reading in that book, I think it was that book I was reading on it, and he says, well, in an underground church, you use different names, so they don't always know who, so authorities won't know who they're talking about. Makes sense. They were in persecution in the Bible, these different names. Just the way to get to places, you know, the way they describe it, it's not giving addresses. It's like, you know, Simon the Tanner's house. So you're walking around. Well, who's Simon the Tanner? You're asking people. I need to get to Simon the Tanner's house. What? You know, and that's how the underground church describes doing things. It's not just up on the up and up. Why? Because there's persecution. So we want to pray for these in authority over us so we can live a quiet and peaceable life in all honesty. They use multiple names. They have multiple meeting locations. I mean, persecution hits. We will not be meeting here. I can tell you that much. It's going to be different places. There's all sorts of things have to change. I don't hope that doesn't happen. Lying about hiding people. See, is that all honesty? That's not all honesty, is it? Let me ask you this. What do you guys think? Is it wrong to lie? If you're hiding somebody and the authorities show up, is it wrong to lie? Think, wait a minute. Now, what do we do here? The Bible says that we shouldn't lie. We should be honest. Is it wrong to lie? What do we do? And if so, why? What's your answer and why? Anybody brave enough to answer? There's two right answers. What do you say? Go ahead and lie. Why do you say that? To protect them. You got any biblical backing for that? I'm not picking on you. I'm just asking. Obey God rather than men. Okay, but here's the flip side. The Bible says not to lie. So where's the biblical justification for lying? Bam, there you go. Rahab. Who else? Anybody else? Rahab with the spies coming in. Okay, we have a biblical example of that. She was saved because of it. How many know what I'm talking about, Rahab? Okay, the spies came in. The rulers of the city saw it. They showed up at her house. She hid them on the top of the roof. And she lied and said they snuck out already. Go get them. If you hurry, you can catch them. That wasn't true. She lied. And she's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Okay? Amen. Who else? Anybody? Any other option? The midwives. That's right. The Hebrew midwives. The Hebrew midwives. They lied. Pharaoh said, hey, when these males are born, you come let me know. You kill them, basically. Kill them when they're about to deliver. Let us know. We want to take care of them. We don't want any more of these Jews being born. They lied. They lied. And guess what? You're going to find in there. You go back and read it. Exodus chapters 1, 2, and 3, I think, is where that's going to be. You go back and read it, and God blessed them because of it. God blessed them because of that. What? I didn't write it. God did. I'm just telling you, we get to a situation like that. The Bible says it's okay. Some may disagree with that, but hey, I don't want to go to prison. If you want to, go ahead. All right. I don't want to scare anyone either with the fact that these things may happen, but I do want us to be prepared as well. So I hope you're not getting afraid. I know that can be scary. I shy away from even talking about this stuff. For the most part, because people will get all freaked out. But we need to understand where things are at in our country, and I just want us to be ready. So lying about hiding people, how about this, never fully disclosing you're a Christian until you feel it's safe? In an underground church, that's what you're going to do. I'm not talking about denying Christ, but being wise as serpents. Look, if it's illegal to be a Christian in this nation, I won't be openly carrying a Bible out. You can. I'm not saying it's wrong. But if God told me to, if I'm reading the Word of God and God says, here's what I want you to do, I would do it. But God's also called me to be a shepherd of this flock. And how can I do that if I'm locked up? How can we do that? So you could do that, but it's not very wise. I wouldn't carry a Bible around out in public. Doesn't mean I'm denying Christ. I'll still witness for him as means allows. There's different ways you do that in an underground church and things like that when it's illegal. Read that book by Richard Wurmbrand. It's good stuff in there, some of the methods they used. One of them was they'd print up the Communist Manifesto. He was in Romania. He was in prison for 14 years. They were taken over by the communists after World War II. He was first imprisoned by the Nazis. He got out for a short time, and then the communists had taken over that section. You know, when it was all broken up afterwards, they got Romania. Romania became communist, and he was imprisoned for a total of 14 years. I mean, he was tortured, beaten. He's got the scars and everything. I mean, horrible things happened to him, atrocious things happened to him. Okay, but one of the methods that they would use to get the gospel out is they would print up the Communist Manifesto. Okay, the communist Bible, if you want to say it like that. And they would just be out there in the public handing it out with the guards and everything there. Okay? And I mean, this is highly illegal to do what they did, but they'd be handing out the Communist Manifesto just to guards. But in the middle of that, they put a gospel tract and Bible in the middle of it. So no one at that time is going to flip through it and really find that. By the time they realize what it is, they're long gone. Other times they'd get up and they'd just plan it real quick and they'd say, okay, there'd be this group of people here. One of them would just stand up and he'd preach the gospel for about 3 minutes and boom, they'd all scatter, gone. Because they'd have to or the guards were going to come and get them. These are just different means of what they had to do, but not denying Christ, just being wise about how we handle things. No matter how evil the times are, we're to live in all godliness. We pray for those in authority so we can continue to live in freedom. That's why we pray for them. And I think that's something that's been lacking is us praying for them. This type of praying is good and acceptable to God because He wants all men to be saved. And this allows for the preaching of the gospel freely if we would pray for those in authority over us, that we could live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. God wants all these men saved. If we do that, we can preach the gospel freely. We don't have to worry about any of these things. Praise God, we have these liberties right now. Amen. Let's take advantage of them. Let's go out there, share the gospel with people. Let's give them gospel tracts. Let's carry our Bible. Let's live for God. Let's look like God. Let's act like God. Let's be godly. Let's be godly, all of us. If God says this is as good and acceptable, are we doing it? Are we doing it? For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. What? This praying. This praying. We can't stop at praying. We must also take advantage of the freedoms we have and preach the gospel. We can't hold to one and neglect the other. We need to be godly. We need to be praying. We need to be witnessing. It's not like, well, I'll just take this one. A lot of people cop out and say, well, I'll do the praying part and we'll let others go. No, that's not it. That's not godly. Is that what Jesus did? He showed up here. The mystery of godliness. Christ manifest in the flesh. Did He just show up here and say, I'm going to pray for you all? Or did He go out and preach the gospel? Yeah, He did all of it, didn't He? We have to do all of it. Each of us has to do all of it. Our godly life, especially in a sin-sick world, will bring others to the knowledge of the truth. Not just salvation, but all truth. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. He wants all men to be saved, but also to come into all truth. And that's where our godly life matters. Because we can look at somebody and say, they're preaching this, but, and their life backs it up. I can respect them. We all know those Christians that you're like, please don't tell people you're saved. Just don't tell people you're a Christian, please. We all know them. They do more harm for the cause of Christ than anything. Why? Because of their ungodly life. Stop professing to be a Christian. You're living like the devil. Stop. Stop. But on the other side, if we're living godly, that'll draw people. So when we do open our mouth, they'll listen. They might not even agree with us, but they'll say, I can respect that person. I can respect that lady because she lives what she says. She lives what she says. He lives what he says he believes. And they'll respect it and you'll at least get their ear. Godliness will help to bring you to full maturity. It says, and unto the knowledge of the truth. God will raise up godly preachers who order their lives after truth to testify of Him. It says in verses 5-8, there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. See, someone's got to testify of Him. And Paul says in verse 7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. There's really only one answer to the need of mankind, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that answer. And God is going to raise up godly preachers to get this message out. That's what he says right there. He wants all men to be saved, and he gives us the answer. There's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who shall be testified of in due time. And Paul says, I'm ordained a preacher of the gospel. A preacher and a teacher of the gospel. That's what men need. Their greatest need is salvation. There's only one way to God. There's only one payment God will accept. He's that ransom, that payment. A ransom means a sum paid for the pardon of some great offense. He's the payment for our great offense. He's the payment for their great offense out there. And he needs someone to tell him that godly life that Paul was measuring up to, striving for. Preachers are the need being met in due time. We need others to point people to Christ. God wants preachers that'll speak the truth and not lie. That includes not watering the truth down to make it more palatable, which is what's happening most of the time. The truth is not being proclaimed by God. I mean, by men, the truth of God is not being proclaimed by men. It's being watered down. So it's partial truth, but it's not all the truth. We're leaving out the harsh parts that people maybe don't like. That, oh, you deserve to go to hell. Oh, just back off from that. You're just not perfect. You know, you're not sin. We don't want to call it sin. We don't want them to feel bad. And they're even saying that. There's preachers out there that are even saying that. You don't want to make them feel guilty. What? Yes. This is the condemnation that light is coming to the world. You're condemned. We do want you to feel guilty. You have to feel guilty. You have to. So you see your condemnation. So you see your guilt before a holy God and you get saved. Because God wants all men to be saved. So we need preachers who will preach the truth and lie not. We need to be living examples of what God wants a Christian to be. Not perfect, but honest and striving for the truth. Paul said this of himself, 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul recognized himself. He said, I am chief of all sinners. But he also said this in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So follow me. Why? Because I'm striving. There's nothing wrong with following somebody, with following a man. You follow him as he follows Christ. You keep your eyes on Christ. And you follow that man. There's nothing wrong with that. That's biblical. Your eyes are on Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. He gets off the path. I've been going after Christ the whole time. This guy's just been helping me. He's come alongside me. He was that exhorter to come next to me to help me. And amen. I'm sad. I'm heartbroken. I've maybe even wept that this man went off that way. But hey, I'm still on the path going to Jesus. Because that's who I was following all along. This man just came to help me. And praise the Lord for that. And it ends it all off. It sandwiches it back in with this godliness. Verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere lifting up holy hands. What's that talking about? Holiness, our separation to God. Godliness, godlikeness. Being like God. Holy hands. They're not defiled by the things of the world. We stop cussing and saying vile things. We stop lying and deceiving people. We stop losing our temper. We stop looking at ungodly pictures. We stop being jealous over others and what they have. We're living godly. These are the types of things we must fix if we're to be godly. It's the outward things. It's the things people see. The things that today's Christianity says, don't judge me, judge not. Those are the things. I can do this if I want. Liberty in Christ. I have license to sin. No, we don't. Those are the things we have to fix. If we're to be godly, those are the things you have to change. I get it. It is. God works from the inside out. But if you're walking with God and you're growing as a Christian, it's going to affect the outside. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It'll speak evil things, but guess what? If good is going in, then good's going to come out. It works both ways. Fill it with good. Fill it with the Word of God. That way what you speak is good. Amen? See, if we're to be godly, it's going to affect the outside. We will act different. We will live different. People will see it. People will notice it in you. And they should. That's what needs to be seen. This is how we can impact eternity, because God wants all men to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And how's it going to happen? By us interceding for them, praying for them. Why? So we can preach the gospel faithfully and our life backs up what we're saying. Our life matches what we say. And they say, that's somebody I can listen to. Not like the rest of those hypocrites at work, because that's what they're saying. Amen. And maybe that's been you. You've ruined your testimony. All you can do is change it. Apologize to them when the opportunity presents itself. Say, I'm sorry, I'm a Christian. I haven't not lived a good testimony before you. Please forgive me. And they might say, okay, yeah, I forgive you, but walk off and think, yeah, sure. But then live it. And they'll say, man, he was serious. She was serious. And it might take 6 months, a year, for them to see it. But you just keep living it. Keep living it. We can't change the past. But man, we can change tomorrow. Amen. We can start living godly now. Let your godly life be what draws people to Christ, not an ungodly life, a repellent from Him. Yesterday we had my pastor, we didn't have soul winning because my pastor had invited my family to go to Cliffs and some other pastors' families, just a way of just fellowshipping and just encouraging us. And we were there sitting at Cliffs and some kids were on the rides and I'm getting old and weak and I can't handle rides anymore apparently. I was just feeling not too good, some of the rides I went on. So I was just sitting down off on the side while they were on the Galaxy, and I was sitting there next to this guy. I mean, just looked like, just to me, kind of the people that my family grew up with. I mean, just looked like an old biker, you know, just tattoos everywhere, you know, long goatee coming down to here, just kind of the type of people my family grew up around. Just drug addict. I mean, I'm sitting there and he's like hollering to somebody in line. He's like, "Hey, so-and-so got arrested last night." And I'm just sitting there like, okay, all right. I mean, this is the conversation. They're just yelling across, you know, the benches there to the people in line. And I'm just sitting there, and this is the guy that's sitting there, and he's smoking one of those vapes. What is that, what they're called? The vapes, right? All right, and what is it?
Vapes.
Okay, yeah, he's smoking one of those things, and he keeps blowing it out. And I'm like, man, this thing smells good. I mean, it is sweet. I was like, it smells like berries. And I look over at him, I'm like, man, what is that? That smells good. It smells like berries or something. And he told me what it was. But look, just, and I saw him later somewhere else, and I'm like, man, I'm like, God, that smells good. And then, oh, there he is. There's that guy. And it was just drawing me to him because it smelled good. I mean, I'm just telling you what we did. It smelled sweet and it smelled really good. I mean, and it was drawing me to him. But you ever been next to someone with body odor? Oh, man. I was in another line waiting to get on a ride. And there was these teen boys. I mean, probably like, I don't know, 13, 14, right around there. And I'm just like, giving them a little space. I'm just like, you boys just go on ahead. It was the slide that you go down. So we're climbing up the stairs and I'm just like, man, these boys are just rough. You know, it's like, come on. Just, it's repelling me. What does our life say to people? I'm not saying what he was doing was right, but it sure did smell good. And I was like, oh man, that's nice. You ever smelled a pie baking? Walking home and you're like, oh, that's good. Are we eating that yet? I mean, you want it. It draws you in. It's worse when your neighbors are barbecuing and you're not. And you're like, those dirty dogs, how come they're doing that? You know, because you want that food. It's drawing you. But then that bad smell. You know, you ever drive across Montaño, you smell that skunk. Oh, someone hit a skunk, you can smell it. You're just like, oh, I can't wait to get past it. Repels you. See, what does your life say to people? As a Christian, your godliness will draw people to Christ. But your ungodliness will push them away. They'll be like, that stinks. Oh, I got to get away from that. Lost people can recognize a hypocrite. Go to your church? Yeah, okay. They don't want that. Go ahead, read it, brother. Dead flies send forth a stinking savor. Yeah, right. Death sends that stink forth. Right? We want that smell gone. We want to be healed. Just look to Christ. Confess your sin. Confess your ungodliness. Confess those things to Him that are repelling others. And ask Him, God, help me not. I don't think anybody in here, as far as I know, no one in this room right here, desires to push people away from Christ. Everyone in here wants to draw people to Him. So let's be honest with ourselves and be willing to say, God, I know at least this I need to remove. Reveal other things to me, but Lord, help me remove this. This is what I need gone. Lord, help me. I don't want to be that repellent. I want to draw people.